In the verse that we read in Exodus, chapter 19, verse 6, the Lord unveils to his people what was on his heart concerning them, that he would make them a kingdom of priests, that they, his people, in the Old Testament, of course, that's the children of Israel, would be a peculiar treasure to him, and that he would make them into a kingdom of priests. And the Lord reiterates this purpose to his New Testament people in Revelation 1:6. At the very end of the scriptures, the Lord lets us know that actually, through his redemption, he has made us a kingdom of priests. There it says, a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So it's a consistent revelation that God considers his Old Testament people and his New Testament people to be a corporate priesthood. This is what is on his heart for his people. In Exodus, this was part of his speaking to the children of Israel, in a sense, you could say, to introduce himself to Israel, to let them know what kind of God he was, to let them know what was on his heart. Actually, he had just rescued them out of Egypt. They had been crying to him for years and years. But you could say they didn't really know him, not in an intimate way yet. And so he rescued them, and of course they were very happy with that rescue. But consider Israel at that time. Do you think they knew why they were rescued? I think if I were they, I would just be happy being rescued. Do you know what I mean? For years they had prayed, oh Jehovah. They'd called, oh Jehovah, look at our suffering. They says they groaned. They were groaning. And the Lord looked upon them and he heard them. But then he waited. We'll get into this maybe a little bit tomorrow. You know how long he waited from the time they began to groan? 80 years. Sometimes the Lord waits to answer our prayer. It's not that he doesn't hear. It's just that he's waiting for something. Or in this case, for someone. He needed the proper person. He needed the proper person. God's people had to wait until the Lord could raise up the proper person. Actually, this is happening in our age again today. But we'll get into that more a little later. So, a marvelous rescue. Oh, that what a night that was. I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we don't take the time to really consider and to enter into the feeling of the scripture. But you consider if you were one of the Israelites that night and you were eating the lamb. Actually, before that, maybe there was even a little anxiety. The angel of death was coming. Would he strike your house? Or did you have faith in the blood? And the blood was applied there, right? Blood was applied on the outside. Maybe you were, did he really pass over? Are we going to be okay? And then they realized, oh, he passed over us. Praise the Lord for the blood. the blood of the Lamb. And then they were eating, but they were eating not sitting restfully. How was your day? Not like this. They were eating with their loins girded, with their staff in their hand. They were eating to go. You call it takeaway here. They had Passover takeaway. Passover takeaway. They were ready to go. And they escaped. And then they had that marvelous experience. I mean, maybe there was a little anticipation. Then there was jubilation. And they were escaping. But I think that jubilation was short-lived. Because then they came to the water. And then they look. Oh, the army's coming after them. How would your feeling be that night? How would your feeling? Oh. But then the Lord made like a wall of fire. A wall of fire. Oh, Jehovah came to fight for us. Then, oh. And then marvelous. That the sea opened. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be there that night? Oh. And then they're going. And then, oh. They're coming. They're catching up. Better hurry. Go faster till the next morning. And then the sea and swallowed up all the armies of Israel. Egypt. Egypt. At least one brother was listening. Very good. And then they even saw Pharaoh's horsemen wash the shore on the other side. Jubilation again. You know, then they sang. They sang the song of Moses. Do you know, saints, that we also need to learn the song of Moses? You know, the overcomers, at least the late overcomers, technically, in Revelation 15, there are some who will sing the song of Moses again. Why? Because, you know, it's very interesting. The song of Moses is in Exodus 15, and Revelation 15. Easy to remember. And they sang the song of Moses because they had victory over the world, over Egypt. And some still to come will also sing the song of Moses. Actually, we all really, in principle, should know the song of Moses because we have experienced the victory over the world. And so that day, it says, saints, it even says, they danced. They danced. They were so happy. But did they have any idea what was on God's heart? I think no. I think they were just happy with salvation. Actually, that just mirrors many of our experience. We got saved. That day, that night, that afternoon, we were so happy. We were saved. We had still no idea what was on God's heart. We enjoyed God's love for me. That's not bad. It's not bad. We all should have a genuine, personal experience of the love of Christ. I still remember that night. You know, that anniversary of that night is coming for me. Yeah. On July 13th this year. July 13th. It will be 50 years. I was only 7. I'm not that old. 50 years. I was 7 years old that night. I enjoyed the love of Christ. But really, I enjoyed it for me. I had no idea what was on God's heart. So then the Lord leads them. They have the experience of the manna. Well, first, of course, of the springs, right? And the palm trees, the 12 springs, the 70 palm trees. And then they have experience of the manna. The Lord supplies them. And we all, in principle, experience this because Exodus is a picture book. Actually, the whole Old Testament is a picture book. It's a picture of our experience with the plain word in the New Testament. And especially Exodus is so, you could even say, so compact and neat. From chapter 1 to chapter 40 shows the entire span of our Christian experience. Where do we begin? Where do we begin? In Egypt. As slaves. Under Pharaoh. What does that mean? In the world, as slaves to sin under Satan, in Satan's kingdom. But where does Exodus end? Oh, it ends with the glory filling the tabernacle. What is that? God's built up house. Don't think that's heaven. That's the house of God on the earth, built and full of His expression. Full of glory, right? Full of glory. So, we have bondage in Egypt. We have salvation through the Lamb. I think all Christians agree this is a picture of our experience. The crossing of the Red Sea, this is our baptism. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have the Passover, is Christ, our experience of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 5. The manna. Oh, the Lord Jesus Himself says that He's our bread from heaven. And back in 1 Corinthians 10, it says Christ is the rock, the smitten rock. So all these are pictures of our experience. Okay. But let's continue the story. He leads them where? He leads them to the mountain of God, to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai. And whether it is Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai to you depends how you take it. How do you take it? How do you take God speaking? That will determine whether this is a positive mountain or a negative mountain to you. But He brings them to that place, and then He gives them the law. And what is the law? Actually, if you read Exodus 20, which is where the Ten Commandments are given, you know, they're not called Ten Commandments there. They're called words. He gives them these words. These words. And really what He's doing is He's opening His heart to let them know what kind of God you have. What kind of God you have. You have seen Me. You have seen Me through miracles. You have seen Me in My power. Now I want you to know My nature. I want you to really know Me. And then, as He's opening the law, suddenly He speaks about His house. He switches to talk about the tabernacle. And as He's talking about the tabernacle, in the middle of that, He talks about the priesthood, the service of the priests. Saints, you have to see, this was what was on His heart. This is just like a young couple who are in the courtship stage. And they go out, they don't know each other. They think they're in love, but they don't really know each other. I know this happened with my children, with my daughters. My daughters were wooed. Wooed by certain brother, you know, each one by a certain brother. And, but we tell them, oh, slow down. You have to spend time to know each other. Sit down, talk, and what? Talk about everything. Really get to know one, speak from your heart. Well, in the same way, the Lord brought them to that mountain and spoke from His heart. And you know what the first thing He said before giving the law? He says, you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests. He says, I brought you on eagle's wings. I saved you. For what? To make you a kingdom of priests. Saints, this is what is on the Lord's heart. I know we're supposed to be talking about the next generation, children and young people. But saints, I like to make it clear, when we talk about, and we'll have plenty to say about the children and the young people, but when we talk about that, actually, it's for the kingdom of priests. It's in this context of the kingdom of priests. You know, actually, if you look at the history of the children of Israel, what the Lord said in Acts 19:6 was never, never materialized. He never got that. You consider in the Old Testament. Was Israel a kingdom of priests? No. No. Eventually, not that long after, I don't know how many days exactly, you could count days. Soon after he said this, when Moses was still on the mountain and receiving God's words, as he's coming down the mountain, what happened? Well, in that time that he was away, the children of Israel, what did they do? They went to idolatry. And eventually, Moses has to make a call. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And of course, who came? Levi. The tribe of Levi. And they came. Oh, and actually, they were even told to slay some of their brothers. That's a hard word. But Levi was on the Lord's side. Very interesting. I just in my daily reading on the way here, on the airplane, I read the story in Genesis where Levi was so hot to use the sword because of that incident with their sister. That was such a negative situation. Negative situation. But in Exodus, oh, that characteristic in Levi was in resurrection. And he stood for the Lord. The tribe of Israel stood for the Lord. And because of that, they were rewarded with the priesthood. So, because only they were priests, only Levi, the Lord never got a kingdom of priests. You know, there are several stories in the Old Testament that when someone would come and touch the altar wrongly, they were slain. With another story, someone touch the ark, slain. Why? Because they were not of Levi. They were not of Levi. So, not just anyone could touch. So, the Lord never got, or I should say, up till today, the Lord has not gotten the kingdom of priests. And then in the New Testament, I would say, in the early church life, in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, there you have the reality of the kingdom of priests in the early church life. But already, by Acts 5, some negative elements started to come in. In Acts 6, more negative elements. Some, in Acts 6, the Grecian widows were not cared for in the proper way. What does that show? There was a lack of the priesthood. Some among the saints were not being ministered to. And maybe some thought, that's someone else's job. Oh, if you have that thought in the church life, that means we don't have the kingdom of priests. Because when we have the kingdom of priests, we all minister to one another. We have that reality. So actually, from the first century already, the Lord has not had the kingdom of priests. And you might say that the Lord's recovery is just the recovery of the priesthood. Through all the years, what the Lord is trying to recover is the kingdom of priests. As you all know, we just had this marvelous training for the elders and the responsible brothers on the priesthood. And then in the winter training, before that, many of you know, we had the training on Exodus, the first training. And the final message, number 12, was on the priesthood. Was on the priesthood. Well, saints, I think it's very clear that the Lord has brought us to this point once again. And the Lord wants to, I would say the Lord really wants to advance in the whole recovery. In this matter of the priesthood. In this matter of the priesthood. And I hope you could see that when it comes to the matter of the children and the young people, the care for them, the adequate care can only be when we have the reality of the priesthood. I hope that starting from tonight and progressing through the Lord's Day morning, you would see a picture unfold that we need the whole church to care for the children. We need the whole church. There is a role for every category of saints. You'll see this most clearly, I hope, on the Lord's Day morning. But let's come back to Exodus for a moment. I hope you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 to look at some verses here. Exodus chapter 12. Let's read verses 22, 26, and 27. Exodus chapter 12, verses 22, 26, and 27. Okay, let's read. Go. When it says in verse 22, it says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. You shall apply some of the blood to the lintel and to the two doorposts. Of course, that blood comes from where? Lamb. And how many lambs were slain that night? How many lambs? We know what? Per household, right? Per household. For the most part. And some households could combine if they were too small. But basically, in every household, you had this performed. They took a lamb in that particular place and they slew the lamb. They slew the lamb. And then they took the blood. They took the blood. And then they performed this, right? Whose function is this? To take the lamb, to kill it, and to offer the blood. Who does that? Priests. You realize that night, there were priests in every home. Who were the priests? Mommy and Daddy. Do you see this picture? In every household, there were priests. Not only so, here in verse 26, it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this service mean to you?' Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, what are you doing?" And then you're with the hyssop. "Daddy, what are you doing?" What does it say? Who shall say? Verse 27. You shall say. You can't say, "Well, on the Lord's Day, when you go to the children's meeting, you can ask your teacher." Or, "Well, next weekend, we're going to invite Brother Moses, Brother Aaron, to come and share. Or, we'll have a conference, and Moses and Aaron can teach us, all the children." No, no. Whose responsibility? Yours. You shall say. So do you realize that in every household there were prophets? In every household there were teachers. In every household there were evangelists. Because this is actually a sharing of the gospel. You know, it says, "What does this service mean to you?" That's very particular. That's not just, "What does this mean?" But, Daddy, "What does this mean to you?" And you should give an answer. It is the Passover sacrifice who passed over the houses of the children of Israel and delivered our houses. You should be able to give a testimony. Chapter 13, let's look at these two verses, 8 and 14. Chapter 13, verse 8, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'It is because of what Jehovah did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Dear saints, do you see this picture? In every household, mommy and daddy should not depend on children's meeting, should not depend on the young people's meeting. At the very least, we all should be able to speak salvation to our children. Verse 14, "And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, Jehovah brought us out from Egypt, from the slave house.'" I feel, saints, this night, and it was supposed to be every Passover after that, on this night, this was the closest the Lord ever got to having a kingdom of priests. And I feel this is one step that the Lord wants to recover. That in every household, with our children, we would be the priests. We would be the priests. Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle, Auntie, even the big brothers and sisters can be the priests to the younger ones. If you could turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. And we'll read verse 3. We're going to read Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read 1-3 together. "From 20 years old, okay. I think if you have the either the complete recovery version the print form, or the electronic version, for the word for military service, there's a note. And it points out there that this word service, actually, it's just the word service, but it implies military service. And what it's talking about here is those who are drafted into the army, right, from 20 years old and upward. Now, let's read chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. There it says, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old. Amen. Now, there's a note here, note number 2. If you have the recovery version with the notes, I hope you could turn to this. Of course, not all have it, but I'd like to read this to you. It says, the service, the holy service of the priests and the Levites was considered a warfare. Why does it say that? Because in this verse, it talks about military service. You know, we have this in English. We talk about this. Oh, this person is in the service, right? Armed service, right? So that means they're in the army or navy or the air force. That's in the service. But we also use the word service concerning priesthood. So in this verse, it's talking about the priests, and it just uses the word service. But saints, in Hebrew, it's the exact same word. But what does that mean? That means that all the priests are carrying out a military service. Our service before the Lord is a warfare. What is a priest? Basically, a priest is someone who brings man to God and then gets saturated with God, filled with God, becomes one with God, is even possessed and occupied by God. Then they go to man on behalf of God. So what is a priest? Someone who brings man to God and God to man. And that is a warfare. And the first man that you should bring to God is yourself. And isn't that a warfare? Have you never decided, I am going to have a time with the Lord every morning? Maybe you come to a conference. Maybe you were inspired long ago. Did you do it? Well, every day, you mean? How's 3 out of 7? Does 5 out of 7 count? 5 days out of 7? Isn't it a warfare to just spend time with the Lord? To carry out this consecration, just to be with the Lord for 10 minutes in the morning. Not to say 30 minutes. You know, in this past training, I believe it was Brother Andrew, he started his message holding up a booklet, little booklet called A Time with the Lord. I think you must be all familiar with this booklet. We use this booklet to shepherd the newly saved ones, A Time with the Lord, to encourage them to spend time with the Lord. But he presented this little booklet in an elder's training. And in the booklet, in the first page, it talks about, is it the Keswick Convention? Yeah, Andrew Murray made this observation. You know, how many pray for 30 minutes? Oh, very few hands went every day. How many 15 minutes? Oh, more hands. Then how many five minutes a day? Then all the hands went up. But don't judge the ones that it's in the book. We should consider ourselves. How much time do we spend with the Lord? How much time? And this is not to condemn anyone. Please, don't misunderstand me. What I want you to see is, this is a warfare. Have you never made this holy intent to spend time with your beloved Lord every day? To just let Him soak you? To let Him fill you? Let Him feed you? Let Him open His heart to you? Sure we do. But in the carrying out, oh, it's a struggle. Then we get to be with the Lord. Oh, we're here. We have reserved 30 minutes or 15 minutes or 10 minutes. I'm not trying to set a standard for you. Whatever it is that you want before the Lord. And you're spending the time. Oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord. Oh, no. I forgot to call Brother David. Oh, who's going to pick me up from the airport today? Oh, maybe I'll text him right now. And then, oh, Lord Jesus. Has that never happened to you? Here, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. Did you never, in the middle of your morning revival? Because you remembered, oh, I forgot to do this. Maybe the students would say, I have an exam today. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful to God, for the overthrowing of reasonings and every high thing that rises up against the knowledge of God. And take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Do you know that when you are spending time with the Lord and that thought comes, that's warfare. That's warfare. We need to learn how to take captive the thoughts. The enemy is attacking our holy priesthood. Because if we don't have this, brothers and sisters, we cannot serve the Lord. What will you minister to others if your time with the Lord is that lacking? If you decided to spend 10 minutes with the Lord, but 8 minutes is in distraction. And doesn't this happen? I know this happens to me. I pray and a thought comes. So I go, whoo, 3 minutes. Then amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, come back. For only 1 minute, because after 1 minute, another thought comes. 2 minutes, and come back. It could be, out of 10 minutes, only 2 quality minutes. Oh, if this is the kind of morning revival the saints are having, I would say, no wonder the Lord's Day meeting is that poor. Because the Lord's Day meeting is meant to be, what? An exhibition, an overflow of our enjoyment of Christ. Do you see the connection between our morning revival and the prophesying meeting? You know, the booklets, the Holy Word for Morning Revival, they were constructed for this purpose. Enjoy Christ in the morning. Then develop that enjoyment throughout the day. Study the rest of the script, the ministry portion later in the day. Experience the Lord during the week. Then, on the Lord's Day, write out your prophecy. Then come to the meeting. Don't read your prophecy. Speak your prophecy. Speak Christ into the saints. There is a direct connection between our time with the Lord and what? The prophesying meeting. And it is in the prophesying meeting that we build the church. Because prophesying builds. Where does the enemy attack the building of the church? Right here. When I'm by myself. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love... Oh. Right there, he's interrupting the building. It's a warfare. That's personal. Now let's apply this to our children. After bringing ourselves to the Lord, I would say the next one we need to bring to the Lord is our family members. Have we had the adequate prayer for all our family members and for all our children? Do we pray, and do we pray in faith? And do we pray persistently? Or are we governed by and possibly discouraged by what we see? Never pray according to what you see. Pray in faith. Pray according to the fact. Pray according to the spiritual reality. Pray from victory. Pray from victory. Yes, maybe what you see stirs desperation, but don't pray according to what you see. Those will end up inevitably to be begging prayers or condemning prayers. Have you never heard a condemning prayer? Oh Lord, our young people, oh, they're so terrible. Oh Lord, you know how much they love the world. Oh, these terrible young people. Oh, have mercy on them, Lord. No, I don't think this prayer reaches the throne. We have to bear them on our heart. We have to bring them into the presence of the Lord so that we can go to them as the royal priests and bring them into the presence of the Lord. But our bringing them into the presence of the Lord is first by prayer. First by prayer. And as we're before the Lord, it's very possible the Lord will give us not only a burden to contact them, but He might also give us the way to contact them. Because sometimes what happens is we go to the Lord, we pray for someone, then we're so burdened, then we go to them, and then we don't minister Christ to them. We minister condemnation to them. We minister the law to them. But if we spend adequate time before the Lord may lead us how to contact. Saints, it is a warfare. It is a warfare. You know, let's come back to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, I think you all know the story. The Pharaoh, he doesn't know Joseph. 400 years have passed. You know, Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh at the end of Genesis. But when you start, you turn the page from Genesis to Exodus, 400 years. Just like this. Here you go. 400 years. And then on that page, that Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph. And the children of Israel have grown from 70 people, 70, to about 2 million people. And so the Pharaoh is actually what? The Pharaoh is threatened by the children of Israel. But pay attention. What is he really threatened by? He is threatened by the increase of God's people. You know, the enemy is really threatened by the increase of the church. But what is the increase of the church? Actually, just two sources. First, our children. Second, the gospel. Satan attacks this. Satan is attacking. That's why so many saints, easy to talk about anything. But then, gospel opportunity, we become timid. We start to become discerning. Maybe they're not open now. And the enemy attacks our gospel preaching, but all the more he attacks our second generation. Why? Because he is intimidated by our second generation. Our increase could actually end the age, brothers and sisters. Our increase. These children and young people, they could be raised up to be the real Timothys today to end the age. Just as the Lord was waiting for Moses to form him, shape him, that he could be the one at that time to bring in a new age. You know, that was a turn. I don't know if you, I don't have that chart in this Bible, but I think, you know, in Matthew 5, if you had the Bible with the notes, there's a chart with the six circles that shows all the ages. The two side ones are the two eternities. And then there's the age before the law, the age of the law, the age of grace, or the age of the church, and the age of the kingdom. You know, Moses is the person who marks the turning of the age. Do you know who marks the turning of this next age? The church. The church. And our next generation could play a major part in this. But do you see Exodus 1 and Exodus 2? Before Moses was raised up, the Pharaoh tried to wipe out, to kill all the Hebrew children, all the, not children, boys, all the males, all the Hebrew males, an attack. You know what that was for? To prevent Moses. But then the midwives are there. The midwives, actually, we call Moses the Savior of Israel. Do you know that the Savior needed a Savior? The midwives are really the first ones. And very interesting that they are females. Sisters, for the raising of the next generation, really, a great part of this is in the hands of the sisters, the mothers, the grandmothers. You have a major role in preparing the vessel that will turn the age. So the midwives come, and you know, they actually change official policy. They get Pharaoh to change his policy. Because Israelite women, it says they were lively, giving birth. The midwives didn't have a chance to do away with the boys. So the Pharaoh makes a change. What? Okay. They're born. Then when the boys are born, throw them in the river. Meaning to drown them. Just throw them in the river. And that's what the name Moses means. You know, the name Moses means drawn from the river. Drawn from. So actually, his name always reminds you of this story. So when the Pharaoh could not kill all the male, the Hebrew male children, he didn't stop. Now, throw them in the... But of course, Moses had more saviors. Again, what? Two women. His mother and his big sister. And thank the Lord, in Exodus 2, you don't see anything about the father. He's not mentioned. Amram, you know his name is Amram, right? And Moses' mother is Jochebed. Their names are not mentioned here. In Exodus 2. Later on they're mentioned. But in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Not just by his mother. I'm so happy. Dads are included. So fathers, we can be in the legacy of faith. We can be in the list of the witnesses of faith. But it's still 2-1, women to men. Jochebed, the mother, and Miriam, the big sister. They coordinated together to save Moses. To save Moses. Then we read this verse at the beginning of the meeting, 2 Timothy 1:5. Right? 2 Timothty 1:5. It talks about Lois and Eunice. Who are they? Timothy's grandmother and mother. Do you know that Timothy's grandmother and mother, well, let me say this first. You know, to Timothy, Paul encourages him to be a soldier. You know, if you read the second book, you'll be a soldier, chapter 2. A soldier, fighting. Don't be entangled by the affairs of this life. Right? No soldier who fights. Right? And he tells him in the first book, war the good warfare. War the good warfare. But do you know, actually, the first warriors in Timothy's life were his grandmother and his mother. They really, don't you agree, they were the first priests to Timothy? Paul was not the first one who preached to Timothy. By the time Paul found Timothy in Acts 16, he's already a young man. Paul perfected. But who produced? Lois and Eunice. The grandmother and the mother. Actually, they were the priests and they were the warriors fighting the battle over this little vessel, who eventually so useful to Paul. So useful to Paul. So useful at that particular age in the church history. But who are the first ones? The priestly grandmother and the priestly mother. You know, in his case, no father. His father was a Gentile. It tells us in Acts 16. So sisters, this was my case. My mother really was my first priest. And my big sister. Just like Moses. And my big sister. And my father was a Gentile until I was 31 years old. I ended up leading my father to the Lord. During those years, he was in the world. But in spite of that, in spite of no support for the spiritual things, yet my mother persevered faithfully to bring all of us to Christ. So sisters, don't take the excuse, oh, my husband's not one with me. Well, I hope there's no such thing here anyway. But don't make excuses. Just persevere. And you can do something for the Lord. And consider, oh, all the more where the husbands and wives are one. But saints, together, the moms and dads must fight the spiritual battle. Amen. Fight the spiritual battle. You must be the priest warriors for your children. Okay. With that introduction, let's come to the outline. Amen. Let's read the title together. The importance of the children. Yep. Actually, I would say to some extent I've already discharged my burden. I hope with this title you could see what my burden has been. That we could see the importance of the children and the young people's work. I don't think we'll take the time to read every point, but we'll read some of the points. I'd like to give you time for your responding. But let's read point one. Together, please. We all. Amen. We all need to know what age we're in. Saints, I think in all of us there is a kind of realization that we are in a particular time. We are in a particular time. Both in our own history, in the Lord's recovery as the church, and also just in human history, we're in a particular time. And there is the sense the time of the Lord's return is nigh. is very near. And we know that for the Lord to return, three groups of people have to be ready. Or there needs to be a certain situation with three groups of people. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. With us, we have no say or no part in the preparation of the nation of Israel or of the nations. That's not up to us. That's up to the Lord's sovereignty. But when you read the prophecies and you look at the situation, you can see many things already in place, other things you can see them forming before our eyes. But in Matthew 24 and 25, in Matthew 24 and 25, there's some verses from Matthew 24 referenced here. In Matthew 24 and 25, when the disciples asked the Lord, "What is the sign of your coming? When will these things be?" The Lord gives a kind of long discourse that became these two chapters of the Bible, 24 and 5. And there he talks about the nation of Israel. He talks about the nations, the Gentiles. And then he talks about the church. And what does he say about the church? In chapter 24, these verses here, he tells us that we need to watch. Because just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And what were the days of Noah? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You know, when I read the story of Noah, the thing that comes to me is the evil, the fornication, it even says that every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. But that's not what the Lord says in Matthew 24. He talks about eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, the daily things, all the daily things that are part, a necessary part of human life. It's very possible that our human life, the necessary things of our human life, can cause us to be numbed, drugged, that we miss the preparation of the ark. Saints, we need to bear the responsibility as we're raising our children, not to put the affairs of life in that prominent position that in our family we end up not ready for the ark, not ready for when the flood comes. Those things, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. No, you have to take care of those things. But we need certain priorities. We'll touch this more tomorrow morning. We need certain priorities. And we need to live our lives before the Lord and before our children that we have a testimony. Christ and the church is first. Christ and the church is first. If not, saints, we will unconsciously infuse our children with a sense of priority. And when they leave us and establish their own households, they may end up not ready for the flood. It's very possible. But thank the Lord that in the story of Noah, we do see something somewhat unique as opposed to many other age-turning accounts in the scripture. You know, whenever you see, you know, well, Noah was an age-turner. We know that. Noah really turned the age. Noah was a vessel that God used to turn the age. But as I was growing up and I hear the story of Noah, I always just heard about Noah. I didn't realize till much later that in Noah's story, there are actually two generations involved in the turning of the age. Noah didn't turn the age alone. First, he did it with his wife. And second, he did it with his three children and their spouses. Don't you want to have a house like that? A household in which your children grow up to join you to be age turners. That's what we all want. So that's what we need to ask for. That's what we need to pray for. That's why we need to exercise our holy priesthood. Lord, make my child an age turner. Lord, cause my child to grow up and make us age turners together. Don't you like that prayer? I hope we pray this. Amen. Let's read point two together. We cannot continue to work as we have in the past. Saints, in these recent years, especially I would say in the last 6 or 7 years, there has been a kind of a renewed view concerning the children and the young people's work. Of course, we didn't start taking care of the children and the young people 6 years ago. That's not what I mean. I mean, for as long as nearly every church is established, they try to care for their next generation. But we have to be fair when we, if we evaluate the situation, that in total, we haven't done that good a job. In many, many places, if you consider 5 years after their high school graduation, how many of our young people are still going on positive? Well, let me say this way. How many of our young people are still in the church life? I was going to say going on positively, functioning normally. But let's not go that high. Let's say how many of them are still in the church life? At least come to one meeting a month. You know what that number is generally across North America? About 50%. You know, if you have in your family 2 children, and after 5 years you only have 50% left, how would you react? No, I think all of us as parents, no. No, we wouldn't stand for that. We do everything to protect our children. But in the church life, that actually is how it's been. And I heard this statistic a few months ago. There were two countries where the brothers were really touched by the Lord and picking up the burden for the children and the young people. And they did this kind of evaluation. Do you know how many of their young people remain? 20%. 20%. They were losing 80% of their children and young people. So, of course, this pricked them to be desperate, to take some action. Now, of course, saints, the first action is to pray. That's the exercise of the holy priesthood. That's the first action. We have to pray. And then here it says, we highly regarded a general work. What we want to do, what we have been endeavoring to do in these years, is to reevaluate our situation and to reconsider our ways so that we might stop our general work and begin to do a specific work to build up level by level. And also to realize this, you know, I said a few moments ago, it's a battle. We're in a warfare. And surely the picture in Exodus shows us that the enemy is fighting against our second generation. But I would say, we shouldn't blame everything on the enemy. We all, as parents, as the teachers in the children's meeting, as the serving ones with the young people, we all have to consider and be fair. And have I done my best? Or is there something that I can improve, that we can improve. Maybe there's some factor on our side too, that we weren't reaching them. And yet, we continued our practice year after year, and the young ones leaving, the children leaving, but first we didn't notice, or it didn't touch us, it didn't affect us. And all we did maybe was blame the world. And I know in some cases, the parents blame the serving ones. And then those same serving ones blame the parents. Now, this is not what we're trying to do. What we need to do is exercise our holy priesthood and go to the Lord. Lord, we repent. Should there be any lack, we repent. Make up the lack within us. We want to cooperate with you. We want to cooperate with you. Let's read, how about sisters, please read point A, 2A. Tomorrow morning, we would like to see the great potential of the children's work. The great potential in the children's work. Here it says, those who are 6 or 7 years old now will be high schoolers in 10 years. You know, by the time they're high schoolers, they become our brothers and sisters. They are building members in the body of Christ. Today, we see them, they're running in the meeting room. Sometimes where they shouldn't be. When you see them, well, maybe you have to adjust them. But I hope when you see them, don't see them the way they are now. See them what they will be. See what they will be in the Lord's hands. Oh, I hope we all treasure all the children. I hope we treasure all the children and the great potential. Let's go to Romans 3 together. We must let God open our eyes to see the preciousness of the young people. Amen. Romans 4. Amen. Let's go to B, point B. For usefulness. Let's read that. For usefulness. Brothers, please read C.
If the Lord delays his coming back over 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, then he wants to accomplish something. But his event will have to be interrupted. You know, young people.
Amen. Number 3, sisters. Amen. Brothers, number 4. Amen. And this is what we want. But for this, I like the way this reads. If we are preserved to give them an absolutely positive leading instead of erroneous limitations, may the Lord expose any erroneous limitations so that all of our next generation could be produced to be the sons of Noah, produced to be the age turners. And may we all exercise the holy and royal priesthood. I hope we would take this word to the Lord. And we could see the children and the young people's work actually comes out of the exercise of the holy and royal priesthood. Okay, I'll stop here. Maybe we could have a minute of prayer again, maybe 2x2 or 3x3, and then you could still have 5 or 10 minutes of your responding. Amen. Let's pray.